Oh, see, looking around, most of y'all been here. No need to catch up or review. If you're online, if you ever just happen to stumble on this one, just back up and it'll get you caught up to where we're at. So let me read the whole chapter. It'll take me a second, and then we're going to talk about, but we're really only going to talk about 1 through 15, 14 really. And then if you really want to get honest, we're going to mainly talk about 6 or 7 through 14. So really pay attention when I get to that part. Saul was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned 42 years over Israel. He chose 3,000 men from Israel for himself. 2,000 were with Saul at Michmash and in Bethel's hill country. And 1,000 were with Jonathan in Geba of Benjamin. He sent the rest of the troops away to his own tent. So what's happened? Saul's become king. He was 30 right when he became king. Remember after all this last week that he had 3,000. He chose 3,000 people there. He kept 2 and sent 1 away. Jonathan attacked the Philistine garrison that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard about it. So Saul blew the ram's horn throughout the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And all Israel heard the news. Saul has attacked the Philistine garrison, and Israel is now repulsive to the Philistines. Then the troops were summoned to join Saul at Gilgal. So Jonathan has attacked. The Philistines have heard. They're upset. They're about to counterattack. So Saul blows the horn and gathers the troops. Philistines also gathered to fight against Israel. 3,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and troops as numerous as the sand on the seashore. They went up and camped at Michmash, east of Bethaven. So they're outnumbered, the Israelites are. The men of Israel saw that they were in trouble. This is where we'll kind of start looking at stuff, because the troops were in a difficult situation. They hid in caves, thickets, among rocks, and in holes in the cisterns. Some Hebrews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. So some of them are even deserting. Saul, however, was still at Gilgal, and all his troops were gripped with fear. He waited 7 days for the appointed time that Samuel had set, but Samuel didn't come to Gilgal, and the troops were deserting him. So Saul said, "Bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings." Then he offered the burnt offerings. Just as he finished offering the burnt offering, Samuel arrived. So Saul went out to greet him, and Samuel asked, "What have you done?" Saul answered, "When I saw that the troops were deserting me and you didn't come with the appointed days and the Philistines were gathering at Michmash, I thought, 'The Philistines will now descend on me at Gilgal, and I haven't sought the Lord's favor.' So I forced myself to offer the burnt offering." Samuel said to Saul, "You have been foolish. You have not kept the command which the Lord your God gave you. It was at this time that the Lord would have permanently established your reign over Israel, but now your reign will not endure. The Lord has found a loyal man to him, and the Lord has appointed him as a ruler over his people, because you have not done what the Lord commanded." Then Samuel went from Gilgal to Geba in Benjamin. Saul registered the troops who were with him, about 600 men. Saul, his son Jonathan, and the troops who were with him were staying in Geba of Benjamin, and the Philistines were camped at Michmash. Raiding parties went out from the Philistine camp in 3 divisions. One division headed toward the Orpah road leading to the land of Shual. The next division headed toward the Beth Horon road, and the last division headed down the border road that looks out over the valley of Zeboim toward the wilderness. No blacksmith could be found in the land of Israel, because the Philistines had said otherwise, "The Hebrews will make swords or spears." So all the Israelites went to the Philistines to sharpen their plowshares, mattocks, axes, and sickles. The price was 2/3 of a shekel for plowshares and mattocks, and 1/3 of a shekel for pitchfork and axes, and putting a point on an ox goat. So on the day of battle, not a sword or spear could be found in the hand of any of the troops who were with Saul and Jonathan. Only Saul and Jonathan had weapons. So we have a problem here. Saul has taken over as king. And remember what Samuel had told him there in the last chapter. He's told these other people as well. He said, "Above all, fear the Lord, worship him faithfully with all your heart." But that's he's talking to the people there. But if you go back and look at the challenge that he gave to Saul and told him to, you know, always seek God, and we're not going to go over everything he told him, then the Lord will keep the reign in your family, in your hands. But if you disobey the Lord, then God will take the throne from you. So what has Samuel told him? He told him, don't do anything until I get there. And so what's happened is Jonathan starts all of this, but he obviously doesn't do anything without the blessing of Saul. So they attack the Philistine garrison. Now, the first problem we have is that it shows nothing in Scripture that they prayed about what they did. Now, that doesn't mean it was wrong, but when you do something this big, it really, that's exactly what it means. Now, I know we think every day, you know, issues in our lives, oh, we don't have to pray about everything. And I know when you pull out, if you go to lunch, you don't go, do I do Subway or Chick-fil-A and all that stuff? But in reality, we should pray in the morning for God to direct our steps and everything we do. But this is a much bigger endeavor. This would obviously be something more akin to a life-changing decision for some of us. And it could be, you know, like changing jobs, building a house, buying a house, what college you're going to, who you marry, things like that. This is a pretty big decision. And even if it's not that big, and we are guilty of not praying about those decisions, maybe it's just something on a little bit less of a scale than that. We still, any type of decision that we have in our lives, if it's on this kind of magnitude, that we are to pray about it. And it shows no sign that they prayed about it. So Jonathan has made that mistake right off the bat. And they'd never asked God if they should attack. Now, it's kind of like, I guess it'd kind of be like a church, if you will. You know, we kind of go slow when we go into missions. If we're, you know, we're full bore into missions with certain mission groups because we know them. But when we get involved with a mission group, we aren't, you know, just automatically going to give them 5% of our budget. We may take up an offering here or there. We may listen to someone. We may do some research. And until we get to know them a little more, we're not just going to jump in and hand them $20,000 or $50,000 or $100,000. And we see that they mismanage it. And we're like, oh, we made a huge mistake because we didn't ask God about anything doing. So before we get into that, there's prayer. I pray about it. The deacons pray about it. Other leaders pray about it. And we ask God, hey, is this the direction you want us to go? Same thing in other things that we do. It could be the block party. It could be something else. That before we get into something, we should pray about it. We don't just do something with that and think, oh, well, God's going to bless this because he's blessed us. And so, then it doesn't have to be on the church front. It could be in our personal lives. It could, you know, whatever, again, it could be. It could be something as simple as sports or, you know, your child playing on a team, or it could be taking a vacation. You know, you didn't pray about it and you just said, hey, God didn't have a problem with us doing this, and you have the worst vacation ever. You're like, maybe we should have prayed about it. Maybe this is not where God wants us this week. Maybe it is, and he just wanted to get your attention about something else. But we should ask and pray about everything we do. Now, what have they done? They have took on a daunting task here. I mean, a big task. It says that the Philistines were numbered, their people were as numerous as sand on the seashore, not to mention their 3,000 chariots and their 6,000 horsemen. So the Israelites are outnumbered, so they've taken on a big task without praying. Now that makes it even more difficult. It would, again, if you put it in church terms, it would be akin to us saying, hey, we're going to, and you know, set a goal on missions of, you know, whatever it may be, $200,000 this year. And like, oh, that's crazy. We're not going to get there. We're not if we don't pray about it and ask God about it. Maybe we took on something we shouldn't have, or maybe we do something else. Let's just say we're not going to. Let's just say we decided we need this big new building, not this one and that one, but we decide, hey, this is a pretty daunting task. I mean, this new building, all the materials are new, and we need this new children's wing / new youth stuff, and it's going to be great, and we think people are going to come to church because of this new building, and it's $7 million. Then we get into it, and that's kind of what's happened here. They have jumped into something without asking God's favor, without asking God the direction, because God could very well say, no, you don't need a $7 million building. Let's find another way. God could very well have said, no, you don't need to attack Jonathan. Or he could have said, attack Jonathan, but do it a little bit differently. Or it could be that God was just waiting to be asked. And so he has to show them that that they've got a problem. So what happens is they become very afraid. Verse 6 says, the men of Israel saw that they were in trouble because the troops were in a difficult situation. So what'd they do? They hid in caves, thickets among rocks and holes in cisterns. Some Hebrews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. They some of them even deserted. They're like, hey, we don't want any part of this. Now, back in the Revolutionary War, the war, whatever you want to call it, independence, you know, George Washington had to face a lot of these tough times as well. There was actually a time, I didn't research this today, so I may get the name wrong. I think it's called the New Jersey or the Connecticut Mutiny, and where he had some guys in his ranks that had formed a mutiny, and so they come together, and it was actually, it's a very sad story, but one worth looking up and researching, that he had some of his troops and leaders, some of his generals that said, you got to make examples of these guys. Some of them tried to desert, they tried to leave, and because they weren't getting paid, even the Washingtons and everything could to get them paid, so they were forming their own thing. They're like, hey, we're out of here, we're not listening to you. And so Washington actually had them executed by a firing squad by their own people. Now, some of his other generals said, no, you don't need to do this, and it was a very tough decisions, historians say, that Washington had to make. Does he execute some of his own officers? And he had to do that. Well, the men that were executed were the leaders of it. The men that formed this mutiny, they were afraid. They were scared. There were things, you know, they were barefoot, a lot of them. They didn't have food. They didn't know how they were going to provide for their families back home. They didn't really know what to do. So they were in a very tough situation. I'm not saying I blame George Washington or the guys that did it. I'm just telling you there's an example that when you're in tough times, that's what people do a lot of times. They run. There is this natural fight or flight in us. And so they hid in caves and thickets and among rocks and holes and cisterns, and some of them even crossed over the Jordan into the land of Gad and Gilead. What happened? That's what we do when we get afraid. When we get into a situation, we get into, you know, again, let's use some of these. We get into a situation at church and something we might not should have corporately, we get afraid. We start panicking. We get into something at work. We take a job that we shouldn't have taken. I've been there before, and about day two, we're like, oh my gosh, what have I done? I still won't forget when I went to New Corps, I had no idea what I was doing, and I showed up like for the first month in khakis and like polo shirts, and everybody else is wearing the blue dress stuff, and you got to be there so long before you can get the uniforms and all that stuff. Finally, after about 6 weeks, one of them's like, look, I like you now, so I'm just going to tell you, you got to quit dressing like that. And I'm like, why? I don't know what to wear. He goes, well, quit. You look like you look like a preacher coming in here. You're dressed, you're wearing khakis. And I was like, I don't have anything else to wear. And he goes, well, just wear some nasty old jeans or something and a shirt with some holes in it. You know, still have a collar. He said, but, you know, you don't have to dress like that. I was like, man, I didn't know what to do. I was scared when I come in here. I remember my first day in there, I was almost shaking because I was like, I have no idea how to do any of this stuff. And it's kind of new, and people are just looking at you and like, hey, what are you doing here? You ought to know what you're doing. And we get like that when we get scared. And I got to the point where like I was just kind of like numb and wouldn't move and do some stuff. But the same thing in other situations in life. It could be relationship-based. It could be a lot of different things. But we get into these situations where we don't pray about them. It could just be, you know, and I've done the same thing volunteering, not necessarily here in church, but I've been asked to do things, maybe serve on a board or do something, you know, hey, will you help us do this? And about 2 days out, it's like, God, I wish I hadn't signed up for that. And then you get into it, and you just like, I did not pray about this. I thought this is what I should do, but I took on this. And in fact, I offended somebody a couple of years ago. They asked me to be on something, and I got into it, and I was like, you know what? I finally got the nerve up to just be blunt and be honest. That's very abnormal for me. I said, you know what? This isn't for me. They're like, what are you talking about? I'm like, you just started. I'm like, yeah, but it's not really what I thought it was going to be. and it's just not really my cup of tea, and I've got other things to be doing I could focus on, and it's just not for me. And the guy was mad at me because I just got started, and, you know, not like they had a lot of money invested in me. But, you know, I made a decision without praying about it. Somebody said, hey, will you serve on this board? And I'm like, oh, yeah, I'll do that. That sounds great. Without thinking and praying about it, that's where God wanted me with my time. Well, you know, when we get scared, when we get into situations, we get scared. A lot of times we do. We do like these guys. We run. And so then, since they're scared, what happens? A trickle-down effect happens, or in this case, a trickle-up. It says, Saul, however, was still at Gilgal, and all his troops were gripped with fear. So Saul sees that all of his guys are afraid. It'd be like, as the pastor, we come in here, we've taken on a situation that we shouldn't, and I see that everybody is afraid. A lot of you are pretty high up at work. You got people under you. You see that your coworkers are scared. You know, if you're high up, you may not understand these talks. But if you're kind of lower on the food chain, you understand them. When I was at Nucor, there was always those talks at the lunch table. Can you believe what they're doing? And, you know, then it gets into all the talk. I heard they're cutting out our Christmas bonus. And I heard we're not getting a ham this year. And I heard the bonus is going away and all that stuff. And so when you're in lead and that gets to you, you've got to kind of calm the fears of everybody. Look. The Christmas bonus is going to be there, because I'm telling you, it affects productivity, it affects safety at work, it affects all those things. Of course, we had one guy who was a bigger pot stirrer than me, and he was always telling lies just to get a couple of the women going because he could get them going. I mean, and it would just be like, I heard they cut the ham out this year, and they're like, if they cut that ham out, I'm quitting. I'm like, you're going to quit a job over a Christmas ham. And so, but it was real. People would get worked up, and then, you know, the boss would have to come in, or the lead guys, we called them, and say, look, this is not right. You know, again, at Nucor, everything ran on a bonus, and they'd be like, I heard the bonus is bad. We're not going to get a good check this time. He's like, look, quit listening to these people. So Saul is going to be affected by this. So what did he do? He waited 7 days for the appointed time that Samuel had set, but Samuel didn't come to Gilgal. Now, we don't know if Samuel did this on purpose or not, but we do know that he didn't get there on time. So Samuel didn't come, and the troops were deserting him. So Saul said, bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings. Then he offered the burnt offering. So what has Saul done? He's panicked. But more than that, he's jumped ahead of God here. Now, Samuel's kind of, the words eluded me. Samuel is he's a God type, I guess, here. You know, he's coming, and he's going to offer the sacrifice. Saul is supposed to wait on him. Now, how many times in our lives have we done that? We took a job. We may have even married the wrong person, dated the wrong person, went to the wrong college, done the wrong this, because we didn't wait, we didn't pray, we got impatient, and we, you know, took the wrong vacation, bought the wrong car. I've done that a million times, done all of this because we didn't pray and we didn't wait. Or maybe we prayed, but we thought, hey, God, you said you'd be here, and you're not here. Because the book of Psalms says you're not going to leave me. And just because God doesn't say, hey, buy this car on this day, doesn't mean he's not going to tell you when to do it. So Saul doesn't wait on him. Just as he finished offering the burnt offering, Samuel arrived. So Saul went out to greet him. And Samuel asked, what have you done? And Saul answered, when I saw that the troops were deserting me and you didn't come within the appointed days and the Philistines were gathering at Michmash, I thought, the Philistines will now descend on me, and I haven't sought the Lord's favor, so I force myself to the burnt offering. You see, there's a couple of key phrases there. First one is in verse 12. He says, I thought. Now, I don't know about you, but I get in trouble when I think. And I don't mean just because I'm not smart, because I'm not. But I'm talking about when I start relying on my thoughts instead of what God's word says, then we get in trouble. You know, and all of us have been there, where we have doubts, where we have fears, where we may not understand something. And it's like a counselor has told me before. He says, look, anytime you have some doubts about anything, whether it's salvation or whether it's God's faithfulness, or he said, write down everything you're feeling on the left side of a paper. And it could be this, this, this. He said, then go over here and write down God's word related to that, you know, where if it says, hey, I'm anxious about this, and the Bible says, don't be anxious about anything. And he said, just write down some scripture. He said, then go back and compare the two and see which one is always right. He said, and you look and say, okay, God's word has never been wrong, never failed. So we don't go on this. We don't go on emotions. We don't go on feelings. We don't go on any of that. So it doesn't matter what you think. But Saul says, I thought. And so he didn't wait on God for that reason. So he says, I forced myself. Now, maybe I'm the only one in here. I'm sure Keith, well, he always agrees, so I'm sure he's done it. Me and Keith are pretty big sinners, but I don't know if you've ever forced yourself into a situation, like a job that you knew you shouldn't take, and you're like, yeah, I'm just going to take it anyway because it pays well. Maybe it's a car. You're like, I can't afford that car, but I'm going to take it. Maybe it's building a house. Got close to doing that myself in the last few months, but God finally stopped me. He's like, just slow down. Let lumber come down from 1,000,000% and all that stuff. So we try to force ourselves into situations, and it could be relationships, jobs, anything like that. And you know what they say about forcing a square peg in a round hole? It's not going to work. When we try to force ourselves into a situation that God does not want, it's not going to work out. And since he didn't wait, and we're bad about that, you know, and so what did he do? He acted foolishly. Look at verse 13. Samuel said to Saul, you have been foolish. You have not kept the command which the Lord your God gave you. It was at this time the Lord would have permanently established you, your reign over Israel. He did not keep the commands. And, you know, we all do that. You say, well, I just didn't pray about something. That's not in line with God's word. So that means we're not keeping God's command and God's word, no matter the situation. But here's the unfortunate part. It says, but now your reign will not endure. The Lord has found a loyal man, a man loyal to him, when the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people, because you have not done what the Lord commanded. So he's going to take the reign from him and give it to David. You see, when we do this, when we get ahead of God, when we don't even start by asking, by praying, should we do this, should we do that, and we take on this task, whether it be, again, a job or a purchase or a relationship or something at church, something in sports, something in school, it could be anything. Then, we get all afraid, we get tense, and we run, or we don't wait on God, so we just act on our own. We do all these things, we act foolishly, and then guess what? We get to pay the consequences for that. Now, sin, and that's what this is, has consequences. The gospel is the good news, all right? The gospel, the good news is this, that Jesus loves us, Jesus died for us, Jesus has forgiven us of all of our sins, past, present, and future. If we have trusted in Jesus, that's the gospel. That's the good news. So you say, well, even if I did that, I'm forgiven. You're forgiven, but it doesn't mean there's not going to be consequences to it. I mean, y'all know the story of David. Don't have to retell it. He suffered the consequences for his actions with Bathsheba and suffered the consequences the rest of his life. Does that mean that every waking hour David was reminded? Not necessarily, but it means it probably at some point every week or every month or something triggered and he's reminded of that sin. Now, here's the point. Here's how we avoid suffering these consequences, is by not jumping into situations that God doesn't want us in. And I'll end with this. I don't know where you're at. I know where I'm at. I know what I struggle with. Some of you are not impulsive. I'm impulsive. Some of you aren't prone to, because it doesn't just have to be big things. It could be something as small as interjecting our opinion into something where God doesn't want us. That could be on social media. That could be in a text. That could be face-to-face. and we stop and go, you know what, I didn't really pray about that. But our words are kind of like toothpaste. Once it comes out, it's hard to get back in. And then our words have consequences to them. The Bible even says that. We're going to give an account for every word we speak, even our idle words. And so we are to guard that. So again, I don't know where you're at. I don't know. Maybe there's something going on in your life right now. You're living in the middle of this where you've made a choice and it was not prayed about. And you're living in the middle of it right now. Maybe you're in that stage of you're afraid and you're running and you've realized, hey, maybe I've acted foolishly. But you're never too far away to repent. I'm not telling you there may not be consequences to your action, but you're never so far away that you can't repent and turn to God's love. There's a reason you're here tonight. There's a reason if somebody's ever listening online to this, there is a reason. I don't know why, but God knows that reason. So my challenge for you, my challenge for me, for all of us is whatever it may be that God's speaking to us on in this, just turn it over to God and, you know, and then moving forward for the rest of us, we should pray about everything we do. We should dedicate our, when we get out of the bed in the morning, say, God, let this day be a pleasing offering to you. Everything I do from my work to my lunch to my time with my kids to my time wherever, at the ball field, at the gym, at home, wherever it may be, guide me and put me where you want me to be today. And then throughout the day, we pray and we're attentive to God's, to the Holy Spirit, where he leads us. So that's my prayer for us. Let me pray, and then I will stick around as long as you want to stick around. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being good to us. Thank you for your word. You know, we look at somebody like Saul, and it's easy to criticize, but we're no better than Saul. We're all sinners, and none of us deserve your grace or mercy. And, you know, the only difference in Saul and us is our life is not written down for everybody to read. And I certainly would not want my life's actions in here. But help us to learn from this. Help us to wait on you, not to get ahead. I know I'm the world's worst at being impulsive and getting ahead of you and thinking I've prayed. And then after 7 days, when you don't show up, I say, well, it's time to act now. And that's not always what we need to be doing. So help us to just be patient and to follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Help us to be more like Jesus in everything we do. For it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. All right.